This morning, I want to give a teaching on why we ought to continue to pray even when we do not see results. Let's pray. Father, we bless you. We love you. We thank you for the sweet time of worship this morning. Speak through me, this Holy Spirit, this morning, we ask. Give each and every one of us ears to hear, that we would receive from you the word of God. Not man's teaching, Lord, but as you've put this upon my heart, may we receive it with eagerness and joy, this word implanted. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We are taking a break from Psalm 119 this week, and all God's people said, aww. I didn't tell you last week, but we actually made it. That was the week after the halfway mark. I meant to tell you that 2 weeks ago, but yeah. So this morning, I want to give a teaching on why we ought to continue to pray, even when we don't see results. And I felt like the Holy Spirit was just stirring this message in my heart. Those of you that don't come on Wednesday nights, we have a time of prayer, sometimes short. Sometimes we end our study a little bit earlier and can pray a little bit longer, but I just feel like there have been some recurring prayer requests that we have had for months, years, and we have not seen the breakthrough and the results that I would like in the natural realm. So I felt like the Holy Spirit wanted me to speak to that this morning, and so that's where we are. Why do we pray? Well, number one, very quickly, Jesus prayed. Mark 1:35, early in the morning, it was still dark, Jesus got up, right? He left the house, he went away to a secluded place, and he was praying there. Luke 5:16, but Jesus himself would often slip away to the wilderness and pray. Luke 6:12, it was at this time Jesus went off to the mountain to pray, and he spent the whole night in prayer to God. Luke 9:28, some 8 days after these sayings, he took along Peter and John and James and went up the mountain to pray. Luke 22:41-44. Again, Luke talks about this over and over again. And Jesus withdrew from there about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and began to pray, saying, Father, if you're willing, remove this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done. And an angel appeared to him, strengthening him, and being in agony, he was praying very fervently, and his sweat became like drops of blood falling down upon the ground. We see this time and time again about Jesus getting up early, going away late, out of his way to go to pray, to be alone with the Father, even to the point of his sweat like drops of blood. He was in so much stress and pain and agony. So we do it, firstly, because Jesus, our example, did, and that should be good enough. End of discussion. But there are more reasons. Number two, we are expected to, borderline even commanded to pray. Matthew 6:5, in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, he says, when you pray. It's expected of the followers of Christ Jesus. This is perhaps why we should pray. But I want to get to why do we pray? And this is really the third reason, and pardon me while we just... I've got a long message. It was about 14 pages of notes, which, if that means anything to you, it's about 140 minutes. It's about 10 minutes per page the way I do it. So some of you are thinking, wait, two? Yes. That's right. So we're moving along. I'm going to cut to the chase. The third reason we pray, at least I pray, I'll speak for myself, is because we want results. We have needs, right? And don't get bent out of shape out of this. Don't be all hyper-spiritual. I don't think this is a bad thing. I think it's wonderful that we pray to see results. The Amplified Translation of James 5:16, and I'm going to come back to this verse several times, it says, the earnest, heartfelt, continued prayer of a righteous man makes tremendous power available, dynamic in its working. If that's not so, speaking to the heartbeat of God, James is really hitting on this. He's saying, why do we pray? We pray because there's tremendous power in heaven backing those things. We want to see God's work released here on earth. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. So I don't think it's wrong to tap into the revelation that God's word gave us. God's word himself said, this is why we ought to pray. So we do. We pray because we want lives changed. Anyone? We want people saved, people healed. I need personal revival. I pray to that end. We pray for breakthrough. You ever prayed for breakthrough or boldness? How many of you like to pray for correction? Correct me, God. Right? I mean, sometimes we need it. All Scripture is inspired. Why? Why? What is it for? For correction? For instruction? For we've got these things. And so we can pray to the end of God's Word saying, God, would you do these things in my life? Not just the good peaches and roses. Lord, I want more of your Spirit. I want more of your comfort. More. Lord, correct me. That's a part of maturity, really. That we would grow up, that he would take away those pieces that are not of him. And draw them back and reveal his son. Lord, would you give me comfort in affliction? How about peace in a place of sorrow? We pray for more of God's Spirit. Is it wrong to pray for results? Beloved, prayer is the means to victory, to kingdom, and to heaven. The battle is going to be won on your knees. I don't know, does anyone here want to move mountains? Jesus said, if you have the faith the size of what? What's the deal? Is there not a single person in this room, myself included, that has faith the size of a mustard seed? Because this is the issue that I want to address. Because I'm not seeing the results that I want, that God's word promises to me. Because I'm not seeing the results that I'm believing for, I think I'm believing for, I'm pressing in for, my faith isn't perfect. Lord, help me in my unbelief. Strengthen my faith. Teach me. Correct me, right? But because I'm seeking his word and I see these things throughout Scripture, his name is Rapha. His name literally is healing. He's not saying, I'm going to heal you or I wish I could heal you. He's saying, my nature is healing. So why, church? Why do we not see healing, miracles on a day-to-day basis? I desire, I've shared this vision. I'm stealing this from another church. I can't even give them credit, but I was hearing your pastor talk about it, how in the church they have on the back wall, they have wheelchairs and crutches and casts all hanging on the wall that the Lord healed. And I still have that picture. I just love that whole back wall just covered with all this, you know, medical paraphernalia. Wouldn't it be great? Put Mady out of business. Mady, you want to retire early? No offense. We love you. I don't know. Is it just me that gets discouraged sometimes in prayer? Am I the only one? Oh, good. This message is for at least three of us. How long have we as a church been praying for Peyton's healing? How long have you been praying for Mady's back? Barbara. Julie's foot. You mind if I just get a little personal? How many prayers have been offered up since I've been here for church growth? Have you prayed for breakthrough, whether financial, spiritual, or physical, and maybe you felt like God didn't hear your prayer? He was too busy. He dropped the phone. We live in the country. Sometimes our phone calls drop on 460. It happens. You know, it doesn't happen with God. So what's the deal? Can you hear me now? Remember those ads? Can you hear me now? I still have to do that. I switched to Mint Mobile. It's not super great. You know, Jesus taught that prayer can move mountains. The thing is, if your shovel's not very big, sometimes it feels like you're not making much progress. A lot of times, you know, we kind of visualize this, you know, moving mountains. If you say this mountain be cast into the sea, and we got this great idea, it was just going to go this and lift it over and just drop down. But sometimes I think it happens one shovelful at a time. In other words, we have got to get to the place where we pray in faith. And even though we're not seeing the results we want, we've got to stand on the word of God that mountain is being moved piece at a time. I probably should write that down. Church, whether you're praying for growth, deliverance, healing, whoever might be listening, Peyton, you're praying for Jared, you're praying for Kathy, I want you to hear this teaching of Christ. Turn, if you've got your Bibles, to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18 this morning. This teaching is for you. Luke 18. I know I've taught on this parable a couple times in the last 5 years. But I just keep coming back to it. The Holy Spirit really led me here this week. So, sorry, I have to read the Word of God to you again. Luke 18, verse 1. Now he, this is Jesus, was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not to lose heart. How often should they pray? At all times. Okay, what's the purpose of this parable? Well, Luke tells us explicitly that we ought to pray at all times and not lose heart. Don't faint, don't give up. Pastor Vince used to always say, don't give out, don't give in, don't give up. That was a different order, but you got the idea. That's the purpose of this teaching, of this parable. Church, that we might not give out, give up, or give in when it comes to prayer. You see, it's easy to lose heart when we pray, because prayer, I think, it's hard work. I don't know how many of you just love to get alone on your knees and pray for hours on end. Does anyone just like really find that easy? One of your favorite things to do? I cannot wait till I can go home. Eric would just stop preaching so I can get back and pray for a few hours. Anyone? Thank you for your honesty. I don't see any hands. Right? It's hard. It's hard work to pray. When we do these prayer and fastings at the beginning of January for 21 days, I'm in here sometimes an hour. I think Curtis is in here. I think hour and a half, 2 hours sometimes. Sometimes I'm like tempted or probably even do fall asleep. I'm like, am I snoring when I'm sleeping? You're fighting it in your flesh, right? The spirit is willing. That's what that's literally what it's talking about. The flesh is weak. Lord, help me. I can't even pray for 30, 45 minutes sometimes. I think if we're honest, it's hard work. And it's hard work, but we also approach it sometimes too lightly. I think we struggle in prayer because sometimes we don't recognize the power behind it. We think we believe, we think we're praying for answers for breakthrough, deliverance, healing. But I wonder sometimes if we genuinely believed, if I just pray for 30 minutes for this one specific thing, if I intercede over this one situation, and I knew that God was going to, would you pray differently? Now, I don't want you to fall in that, that's not a formula to prayer, I'm not saying to do that. If the Holy Spirit guides you to do that, do it. But I'm saying if you knew you would have a breakthrough, if you did something, wouldn't you do that fully invested? That's how we ought to be praying all the time. Pray at all times and not lose heart. That's the goal, okay? I think Jesus, he was challenging his disciples, and by extension all of us, to approach prayer in all earnest and diligence. I think there's a benefit to going into battle knowing that your breakthrough or answer may not come immediately. We've got this, instant noodles, microwave popcorn mentality. We're to the point, I don't know if you guys realize this, I make some microwave popcorn from time to time. I prefer it on the stove, but it's trouble. You have to wash a pan. It takes, a few minutes to warm up the oil and the kernels. And then you have to clean the bowl. You have to melt some butter and salt, because no one's eating popcorn without butter and salt, let's be honest. Or you could open up this little cellophane, stick it in the microwave, push one button, because, right, microwaves nowadays, you don't even have to push time, cook, 300, start. We're just down to popcorn. Right? And so we approach prayer sometimes like this, don't we? Well, I'm just going to put in my 2 minutes. But if you would comment, if you would just be honest and say, you know what? Sometimes we need to wrestle for a breakthrough. Jacob said, I'm not letting you go until you bless me. That's the kind of prayers I wish we would have as a church. Lord, I'm not leaving this spot until you hear my prayer. That's the boldness I'm going for. Furthermore, I think it's also, it's easy to lose heart in prayer because I think we really believe or we're fully convinced of the power behind it. And so Jesus, again, he was challenging the disciples and by extension us to shape your devotion and your determination in prayer around the unseen result rather than the circumstances. In other words, look past your situation. Pray for the future result, not your perception. Okay? So that's what we're going to do in prayer. Verse 2, let's pick up in this parable. Jesus says, saying, in a certain city there was a judge who did not fear God and did not respect man. There was a widow in that city, and she kept coming to him, saying, give me legal protection from my opponent. For a while he was unwilling, but afterward he said to himself, even though I do not fear God nor respect man, he's wicked in two ways here, yet because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection. Otherwise, by continually coming, she will wear me out. In this parable, this judge is a wicked man. He was ungodly, yet in the end, he answered the woman's request. Why? Because she was going to wear him out. Now, this word in Greek, literally, it means stun me. She's going to stun me. It's a metaphor. It's a boxing term, a metaphor. It's more close to giving someone a black eye. This woman is going to give my cranium contusions. She is wearing me out. So I'm going to answer her request. Now, it's important that we understand that Jesus did not give this parable to say, this is how God is. I think a lot of people misinterpret this. They look at this on a cursory thing and they say, well, God is, you know, we got to wear him down to get our request. That's not what this is about. He's making a contrast. Jesus is saying, God is not like this unjust. And it's very clear, he did not fear God, but he was also unjust to man. God is not like them, but because God loves us, he will answer our prayer and even give you his spirit to help you to pray so that you don't have to pray like this woman in this way. See, God is not against you as the unjust judge is. Look at verse 6. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge said. Now will not God bring about justice for his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you that he will bring about justice for them quickly. However, and we're going to stop there actually. So this is a contrasting of this unrighteous judge, verses 2 through 6, to God wanting to bless his people. It's much like, if you remember in Luke chapter 8, do you remember Jesus compared a father to God the Father? He says, if any of you fathers is asked by his son for a fish, will he not give him a snake instead? Right? If he asks for an egg, he's not going to give him a scorpion, right? How much more your Father in heaven who loves you is going to give you good things, the Holy Spirit, to those that ask him? You remember, that's Luke chapter 8. And this is the same thing I think that's going on here in 18. He's saying, this is what the world is like, but this is how the Father is like. So if a widow was able to secure help from a wicked ruler, how much more should you expect help from our good Father in heaven? Not just a widow. They were borderline worthless in society. They were good for nothing. They couldn't work. They didn't have any children anymore. Couldn't have children. And that's where James says true religion is to take care of the widows and orphans. He's saying you've got to go to the dregs of society, the worthless people, the people that don't matter in your culture, and that's what it's like. If you want to show me your faith, that's how you're going to do it. And so Jesus is using this example. He's saying that this is a powerful person in the eyes of the world and somebody who has no value at all. And he's going to answer her requests. How much more will a good father who loves his children answer your request? Now get to praying. Don't lose heart. Now I want to take this a step further. Because God is good, because God is faithful, and he's giving and he's generous. We ought to believe for the results even without seeing them. What is that? That's faith. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, or evidence of things not seen in some translations. In other words, you might could say that persistence in prayer is an outward evidence that God is going to act on our behalf. To the degree that you continue in your prayers, even when it's difficult, is evidence of your trust and belief that God is going to move. Let's say it another way. When you give up in prayer, it's because you're not fully trusting God to act. Matthew 7, 7 through 8, again in the Amplified, says, keep on asking and it will be given to you. Keep on seeking and you will find. Keep on knocking. I mean, this is pretty clear, right? Ask, ask, keep asking. For everyone who keeps asking receives, and he who keeps seeking finds, and to him who keeps on knocking, the door will be opened. Oh, that our mind would be so made up on what the Word of God says, that we would continue in prayer instead of giving up so easily. That we might believe for the things that we ask for. That we might press in and ask for that thing again. That we might prove that we trust God's word. That's faith. Take a look at this last sentence of verse 8. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Church, will Christ find faith on the earth? God's looking for faith. Now, personally, I think this is a prophetic warning to the church. I believe that God is warning us that the key to the kingdom begins with faith. Without faith, the church, it's a boat without sails. How many times did Christ say to his followers, O ye of little faith? Beloved, we must pray from a position of faith and not from doubting. Our prayers have to be backed with faith. James 1 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like a surf of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For that man not ought to expect he receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. You know what I think? I think a lot of the time we blame God when we don't get the results we expect. We might not say it verbally, God, it's your fault. I don't think anyone's that stupid. But we do it sort of subtly. We sort of decide after the fact that if certain things don't happen the way we pray, well, maybe it just wasn't God's will for that to happen. You see what we do? We put it on God. Well, I prayed the right way. Clearly it's on God's end. He didn't want it to happen. He could have, you know, God's up there. He's mighty and powerful. He could have done it, but he didn't. So I guess, you know what, but I love him, so I'm not going to blame him. I'm just going to say, you could have, God, but I guess it wasn't your will. You know, sometimes it isn't God's will. Maybe a lot. I'll just give us all the benefit of the doubt. Maybe most of the time that's the case. We pray for selfish things and it's not his will. But doesn't that imply that there's a chance your prayer wasn't his will to begin with? Even if we miss 99% of the time, right? Like, are you following what I'm saying? What if God just wanted you to press in a little bit more for a particular matter, but you gave up too soon? You know, prayer is not like a restaurant. I was trying to think of an analogy, and I came to pizza. How many times do you have to eat really bad pizza before you stop going to that restaurant? Twice? Will you even go back after the first one if it's like if it bombed, right? I think I would because I love pizza. But so I wasn't going to use pizza's analogy because that's not really fair for me. It's like, but I'll eat it, you know? But if a restaurant's really bad, would you go back twice? Sometimes. I think it depends on, you know, if people are raving about it, it's really bad. I might go back a second time. And, you know, after that, 5 times, 10 times, no way. We're talking about salvation, healing, kingdom, changing lives. Let me ask you this, and I've asked this before. Are you going to stop sharing the gospel of Jesus because somebody rejected it once? I think a lot of people don't even start to begin with, right? We're just afraid. But say you put yourself out there. Say, God, I'm going to do this for you. I feel like you want me to go share. Go ask if I can pray for this person. And you put yourself out there and they reject it. How does that make you feel? It's hard, right? You're like, well, Lord, I did it. I followed you, Holy Spirit. I thought you wanted me to go talk to this person and they didn't do anything. They just told me to go away. Now, what if, consider the flip side of this. What if you knew that somebody would be healed? Would you go pray for them? How many of you would be motivated then? What if 75% of the time? Say, you know what? I know 3 out of 4 times I pray for people, they're going to be healed. You know, 1 might not. How many of you are still taking that chance, right? I'm going to make a fool of myself 25% of the time to go get 3 people healed. What about 50%? 25? 10? 5? I'm doing an Abraham. Do you hear it? How about 1%? Are you putting yourself out there 99 failures for 1 per? Right? This is kingdom stuff. Even if 1 life would be changed, wouldn't you still approach? So maybe you missed God's will. Maybe it wasn't his will. You had 99 bad prayers. What about that 1 prayer, but you just gave up because you've been conditioned to give up? Perhaps you've been in Christian circles long enough, you know, to know that he always answers our prayers 1 of 3 ways, right? This is what a lot of pastors teach. It's yes, no, and what? Wait, right? Yeah, that's it. I've got thoughts about those for another time. It's not that I have a personal doctrinal disagreement with that necessarily. I just don't think that it's necessarily helpful to reduce God's responses to our prayers into 1 of these 3 boxes. It's like, well, I guess it was a no, so because, well, yes, no, and wait. Must not have been the Lord's timing for that promotion. So, must not have been God's will to heal them, or whatever. But here's the kicker. Here's the problem that I think comes out of this. Most of the time we think God's answer was a no is after the fact because we didn't get the results we wanted, right? How many of you ever pray a prayer like, you know, I know God's going to say no to this, so I'm not going to pray it anyway. But we look backwards, we're like, well, guess it was a no. I must be the only person that doesn't always hear a response. Am I the only person that doesn't always get something from the Lord? Maybe I make terrible prayers because it seems like I get a lot of no's. I pray for lots of things and they don't always happen. Well, God said no to my prayer because I didn't get healed. It must not have been his will. I guess he didn't want me to have that second slice of cheesecake because the waitress didn't bring it to me. The main issue I take with this yes, no, wait business is that it paints a picture that if you get what you prayed for, God gave you a yes. And if you didn't get it, it must have been a no. And if you had to wait a really long time, but then eventually you got it, it was a wait. But actually, it was probably a no to all your friends for a little while, and then he answered later, and you're like, praise God, it must have been a wait. This is what we do. We're looking at the results, not his word. Instead of standing on his word and saying, you know what, he has healed this person, he's paid for this healing, and I'm believing that he has already released it, even though I haven't seen it with my own eyes and perceived, he's done it. Has God healed Peyton? Yes! By faith he has. And we leave it there. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. How many waits have we rushed because we didn't hear anything after one prayer. How many of you have ever given up on a breakthrough because you didn't pray long enough? Do you know there's consequences to being impatient? Consider Abraham. Genesis 12. God promises to make him a great nation. 10 years pass. Genesis 15. God promises to give him many descendants again. Changes his name. So what does Abraham do? Well, Abraham tried to turn God's weight into a right now. Okay? And this man-made solution was to sleep with his wife's servant and have a child through her. Which, let's not be too hard on Abraham, probably sounded like a great idea, but it was actually his wife's idea. Oh, we've all tried to help out God sometimes. Maybe not quite like that. Does anyone here like waiting? Anyone like look for lines, big queues, and you're just like, I'm going to go stand in that line, see what it's about. It must be something really important over there. I bet it's a really good slice of pizza. Do you know it's even harder to wait when you're in the fire, when your back's up against the wall, you're feeling a little pressure. Oh, how we look for an easy escape, don't we? Beloved, don't give up, don't give out, don't give in. Press in prayer. Be persistent in prayer. Instead of assuming it's a wait is a no, press in until it becomes a yes. Oh, how many times we must miss out on breakthrough because we've prayed one too few times. Beloved, how many people haven't been saved or healed because we were discouraged from last time? All of them. The answer is all of them. All of them weren't healed and saved because it's really in our hands. It's in our hands through prayer and through boldness to bring the kingdom of God into this reality of this fear that we live in. God desired to use us. He told us exactly how it was going to be done. I'm going to use you, but I'm not going to make you do it on your own. I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit to empower you to do so. But it falls into our hands. Every person that's not healed, every person that's not saved, in some respect, I'm not going to take all the blame, but I think we have a responsibility. We have a responsibility as kingdom ambassadors to go minister the love and the gospel of Christ to them, even if they choose to reject Christ. Leave it up to them. So until we at least try, I'm going to say, I'm comfortable saying that all of them that don't accept Christ is on us if we didn't at least try. How many of you have ever heard a statement, prayer changes us, not God? You ever heard that? Many Christians think God only answers the prayers that fit within his framework of what he's already set into motion. But the problem with thinking like this is, what's even the point of praying? We get into this debate about free will and sovereignty. And in other words, if God says yes to a thing that he has foreordained, he set into motion, and no to things that he hasn't foreordained, why do we even pray? And this is kind of the boils down to the crux of the Calvinism debate. If God has already elected everybody that's going to be saved, why do we even have evangelists? Right? King David, I think, is a great example to this. If you want to turn to 2 Samuel 12, I got to move fast because I don't have any snacks for y'all. We could start doing that. Put little peanuts in the chairs in front of you. Get hungry, just have some peanuts. Pass the peanuts. David is a great example to this. Persistence in prayer when there is little to no hope. Persistence to prayer when there's little to no hope. 2 Samuel chapter 12. Do you remember what David's punishment was because he took Bathsheba and he had her husband killed? I think we tend to forget some of this, right? Verse 10 says there would be warfare in his kingdom the rest of his days. It says your wives will be taken from you by your own family members, fulfilled by Absalom. Verse 14, this is the one we remember, is that the child would die. Bathsheba ended up being pregnant with David's sin. The child shall die. And we're told that specifically in verse 14. Now let's read in verse 15. I am in the wrong Samuel. It's like, woohoo! That's, something's not right. 2 Samuel chapter 12. Verse 15, so then the Lord struck the child that Uriah's widow bore to David. I love how Uriah is included here. It's like just salt in the wound, isn't it? So that he was very sick. David therefore inquired of God for the child, and David fasted and went and lay all night on the ground. The elders of his household stood beside him in order to raise him up from the ground, but he was unwilling and would not eat food with them. Then it happened on the seventh day, so now he's fasting and praying 7 days, that the child died. And the servants of David were afraid to tell him that the child was dead, for they said, behold, while the child was still alive, we spoke to him and he did not listen to our voice. How then can we tell him that the child is dead, since he might do himself harm? But when David saw his servants were whispering together, David perceived that the child was dead. So David said to his servants, is the child dead? And they said, he is dead. 20. So David arose from the ground, washed and anointed himself, and changed his clothes, and he came into the house of the Lord and worshipped. Then he came to his own house, and when he requested, they set food before him and he ate. Then his servant said to him, what is this thing that you have done? When the child was alive, you fasted and wept, but when the child died, you arose and ate food. He said, while the child was still alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, who knows? The Lord may be gracious to me that the child may live. But now he has died, why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I will go to him, but he will not return to me. Look at the end of verse 14. The child also that is born shall surely die. Who knows? Maybe the Lord will be gracious to me and he shall live. Nathan, the prophet of God, was sent specifically to David. What's that bleating of sheep I hear? No, that's a different passage, isn't it? Nathan is sent. What's this sheep? We ought to kill this person. He's taking the only sheep. Thou art the man. And a message from God. These are the things that are going to happen and become of you. And David takes this word from the messenger of God. And he says, maybe I can change God's mind. And before you think that I'm just, you know, building a whole doctrine out of this one thing, there are other instances of God, in a sense, changing his mind. Isaiah 38, 5 through 8. Even David himself later, 2 Samuel 24, 25. Do you remember when he took the census of his fighting men? And he was in sin about this, and the Lord gave him some options about which punishment he was going to have. And he chose 3 days of plague because maybe the Lord would be gracious. And sure enough, in the midst of the plague, what did he do? He made a burnt altar, and the Lord said, that's enough. And he pulled back the angel's hand from destroying more people. So there was this understanding that David had about the nature of God. The man after God's own heart knew something about God's nature, that if I press in, that if I perhaps even, maybe not all the time, but maybe just if I press in and pray, God will relent, and he will give me the breakthrough that I'm asking for. So David is praying for the healing of his son despite God's word of death over the child. Church, I think we have enough time, hard time praying for the sick when the circumstances are grim. Imagine if God flat out told you that person was going to die. How diligent in prayer would you be? Would you pray and fast to change God's mind when he gave you that direct answer? I think if most of us were honest, if we were in David's shoes, we would probably only spend time praying for repentance. Yet here he was praying for his son to be healed. Who knows? The Lord might be gracious to me and the boy may live. And here I think is a challenge to us, because we cannot be sure of the outcome, therefore we should pray. Because you don't know whether God will act on your behalf, therefore you should pray. We tend to look at this backwards. We say, well, you know what? I'm going to pray as long as I feel that the answer is a yes. But you ought to pray until the answer is a yes. I wonder how many people go unhealed because we assume that God doesn't want to be bothered anymore. Do you know that prayer can move God? Now, I don't think God changes when we pray. There's much scripture to back up that he does change his mind. Yes, prayer moves God. It doesn't change who God is. It doesn't change his nature. I preached on that last week. I'm not retaking back any of that. Do you remember when Moses went up the mountain? I was going to have you turn here, but we're just going to go quickly through this. People of Israel went to Aaron. They convinced him to, here, take our gold, make for us a golden god. Because they assumed Moses was dead, right? Aaron, what did Aaron do? He took all his jewelry, he threw it into a pot, and out came this golden calf. Here's your God. The Lord said to Moses, this is verse 9 of Exodus 32, I have seen this people, and behold, they are an obstinate people. God's upset now. Verse 10, let me alone that my anger may burn against them and that I may destroy them. And then Moses entreats the Lord, and he brings up Israel, all of these things that you've done, you've delivered them. He brings up Egypt and says, they're going to call you a liar. You've made promises to them. And then Moses, in his boldness, takes it a step further. He brings up the promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and he's negotiating with God. He says, didn't you promise? Lord, you can't wipe them all out. And we have this gem of a verse. This is Exodus 32, verse 14. It says, So the Lord changed his mind about the harm which he had said he would do to his people. And in case, again, just in case you think I'm building this doctrine on one verse, Exodus 4 describes a time when God wanted to put Moses to death and changed his mind because of his wife and Zipporah and circumcision and all this stuff. You can go read about that in Exodus 4. God said he regretted making King Saul. He regretted making the people in Genesis chapter 6. God relented from the disaster that he said he would bring upon Nineveh, that he told Jonah about. In Amos, God changed his mind actually twice about the destruction of the people in the land. So, no, God will not change his character, who he is, his nature, but he can be moved by prayer. And it's important for us to understand this. It might be helpful to think about it this way, for any of you that are having a difficult time. God is perfect knowledge, and because he's perfect knowledge, he knows what you're going to pray even before you pray it. But sometimes he waits for the prayers of his people before he moves to an action. The earnest, heartfelt, continued prayer of a righteous man makes tremendous power available. It is dynamic in its working. So as is the case with Moses, it's not that God changed. Rather, God changed his course of action because of Moses' prayer, his entreaty before God the Father. And here's the irony of the whole story. This is one of the key things that I want everyone to see. It was God that told Moses about the people's rebellion and to go down the mountain. Verse 7. Moses didn't know the people had corrupted themselves. He was having his time of his life up in the presence of God. And God's like, I don't know if this makes sense. Do you understand what's taking place? God's like, Moses, you got to go see the situation so that you can pray so that I'll change my mind. God ordained it in such a way, and he put Moses and gave him such the heart of compassion for the people, knowing what he would choose and do. He said, Moses, it's time for you to go take care of business so that I can relent from my anger. The God of the universe, he relented from a course of action that he had planned because Moses had prayed. But Pastor, what's the point of prayer? If God is sovereign, can't he just do what he's going to do without prayer? Pastor J.D. Greer, he wrote this, and he was paraphrasing a 19th century Princeton Seminary principal, A.A. Hodge. He says, does God know the day you'll die? Yes. Has he appointed that day? Yes. Can you do anything to change that day? No. Then why do you eat? To live. What happens if you don't eat? You die. Then if you don't eat and die, then that would be the day that God had appointed for you to die. Quit asking stupid questions and just eat. Eating is the preordained way that God has appointed you to live. And Pastor J.D. Greer goes on to say, making this point, I imagine Hodge would say something similar to us today. Quit asking stupid questions and just pray. Prayer is the avenue that God has chosen to accomplish his will on earth. And we've spent so much time trying to figure out God. Why do we do this? Why should we do this? Do we bother doing that? Just go out and pray. He's asked us to pray. You don't have to understand it. Just know that this is how God works. Beloved, I know it's impossible for our puny minds to understand that God has sovereignly placed us into certain situations for the express purpose of praying his promises and changing his mind. But that's the reality. God sends us down the mountain sometimes to a family, to a group of friends, a neighborhood, to see the mess that they're in so that we might be stirred up to pray. Don't give up. Don't give out. Don't give in. Keep praying for Peyton. Keep praying for Mady's back, for Julie's foot, for Kathy's esophagus. Don't give up on praying for Barbara's back, for Chime's back. We must press in until there is breakthrough. Don't give out. The parable was for this. That you might not lose heart. That you would see that you should always pray. That you ought to pray at all times and not lose heart. Matthew 18:1. James 5:16 says, the earnest heartfelt prayer of a righteous man makes tremendous power available. It is dynamic and it's working. Matthew 18:8. When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? I don't know who needs to hear this, nor can I possibly know what each of you is going through. But I want each of us this day to take courage in prayer. Paul says to pray at all times in the Spirit. Maybe you've thrown in the towel over praying over your job, your marriage, the health of another person, your own health, your finances. I want to encourage you to get back on your knees. Be encouraged this morning to turn to God for help. God uses the prayers of the righteous to accomplish his bidding. Behind every revival is prayer. Are you doing your part? Are you contending in the heavenly realm for breakthrough, for healing, for revival, for wisdom, for salvation? Or have you been a little lazy? Do you know God already chose to heal 2,000 years ago? He purchased the healing for everyone. His blood was enough for all sin, not just certain sins. His stripes bore for all sickness and disease for all time. We should not lower the standard of Scripture to our level of experience. Just because we haven't seen it yet doesn't mean we change what the Word of God says about it.